Well, amen. And what a grace it is that we have a God that is there with us through whatever life throws at us, that he goes before us and that he fills us and that he comes behind us. And let's just give an amen to God for that. Amen. So who here likes the beach? I like the beach. Anyone out there like me, you love to watch Shark Week while you're at the beach? Anybody? Especially when your big sister comes in the room and you flip to it and you go, oh, look at this. And that was what I used to do as a young boy anyway. I've grown up a little bit since then. But when we think of the beach, we think of dangers. A lot of times you hear people, I'm not going in the water. There could be a shark. Or I'm not going in the water. I don't want to get bit by a crab. Or I'm not going in the water. I don't like jellyfish. We come up with all these dangers. And yet the probability of that is so much less than the most dangerous thing at the ocean. Any guesses as to what that is? Sand's close, but yeah, the undertow. The undertow. No one says I'm not going in the water because of the undertow. In fact, if you're like me again, when the lifeguards say, you can't go out too deep, the undertow is too strong, that's when you like want to go out as deep as possible, just to prove that you can come back in against this undertow, this kind of unseen, invisible force. And has anyone ever gotten caught in the undertow? Anyone ever been told by a lifeguard what you're supposed to do? Because it defies all logic, at least my logic. My logic does not agree necessarily with the lifeguards, except that I know that it works, and so I trust them because they're the experts on it. But when the tow starts carrying you away, instinct would have us want to swim against it. But they say, no, you don't do that because you just get tired. You just get worn out and you end up drowning. What you do is you just swim parallel to the shore. And I never quite understood how this works, but eventually you end up on the beach. So I think I might have missed a step in there, but that's how it was always told to me. You swim parallel to the shore and you eventually either get your way out of this undertow or the beach starts coming out a little bit farther and you end up and you don't drown. And we're talking about being in the flow of the Spirit as we work through the book of Acts. And I couldn't help but think that in some ways, the Holy Spirit is a lot like an undertow. It's invisible. It's a force that we can't really stand against. And if we fight against it our whole lives, we just get really weary and really tired. Fortunately, when it's the Holy Spirit, we don't necessarily drown and die. We drown and then be given new life. And yet there's something to going with the flow, much like a swimmer in a beach is told, you swim with it parallel to shore. Such the life of the Christian is as we walk, not to go up against the Holy Spirit, but to go with his flow as he leads us. But that leads to a whole bunch of questions that I hope in some way God will help us to understand more after we read our passage for today. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 6 to 10. That's Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10. And this is what it said. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we desire to follow you and your Holy Spirit as he leads us in our lives, Lord. We pray that you would help us to do that more faithfully, Lord, and that these words that we look to uncover, Lord, that you would reveal to us your message to us this morning. To the glory of Jesus, amen. So some background information on this passage, because we don't ever want to just jump into Scripture. Paul, in this case, is on his second missionary, what we call his second missionary journey. In fact, it starts out with him wanting to go around and encourage these churches that him and Barnabas had founded in his first missionary journey. And so they're out again, and he's desiring to enter this place of Asia, and the Spirit's saying no. Now, we want to remember that the book of Acts was written by Luke, and that it was written down, as best we can know, many years after the fact. So he may have had a diary, we don't know. What we do know is that the book of Acts was penned 15, 20, possibly even 30 years after any of these events happened. And so Luke is looking back and reflecting as he writes this. And I think that that's important because there's a key to that. And sometimes we read this, and we'll get to this a little bit more later, but we say, well, how did Luke know that it was the Spirit of Jesus keeping them back? Because I go through life all the time, and things happen, and I don't necessarily see that it's the Spirit of Jesus. And yet, when we reflect on life, when we look back, we can see more clearly those moments when it was God who was reaching back or keeping us from doing things. He was guiding us, and we can see that more clearly as we look back. So in our lives, we talked about this a little bit when we read through Deuteronomy, it is a good practice to look back on our lives, because in that we can see how God is working in our life already and give us faith and trust for how he's working in our life today. So a quick illustration of that. In high school, I worked as a laborer for my stepfather for Worth & Company, and they do rate work. And if anyone knows anything about rate work, it's a good pay. And so there was a part of me at one point that said, well, I don't need to go to college. I'll just do this. And my mom said no, my stepdad said no, and the project manager said no. So I was off to college and graduated and got my first job at Haynes & Kibble House. And my pay was about a fifth of what it was as a laborer for Worth & Company. And I remember talking to Ginger several times, being like, why in the world did I spend thousands of dollars to go to college so that I could graduate with a degree, enter the professional world, and make a fifth of what I could have been making the last 4 years total? Like, what is this all about? And so I was like, what's going on here? And then in conversations with Pastor John, before I was called in the pastorate, he goes, you know, Chris, I think God's calling you to go to seminary. And wouldn't you know it, you're not allowed into seminary unless you have a college degree. So I can look back on life with that new lens and say, well, yeah, it might have been my mom saying, don't work, go to college. It might have been my project manager saying, I'm not going to hire you. But really, it was God the whole time keeping me from working so that I'd go to college to prepare me for things that I didn't even know yet were coming. And so as we do that, as we have this practice of looking back, we can see how God orchestrates so much stuff in our lives, and it gives us faith and trust and hope in those moments when we just don't feel like we're getting a whole lot of direction. So that's number one. It's also important to note what they're doing here in this passage. So he's on his second missionary journey, so it's somewhat obvious, but what he's doing is they're living out Acts 1:8. And we started this whole series off with Acts 1:8, saying that we've received power, and that power is to proclaim the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. Well, we have this right now. We're seeing Paul, and it's Silas with him at this point, proclaiming this to the ends of the earth. So he's in the midst of doing what he was told by Jesus to be doing. And that's important. That's where we pick up. For just a quick summary of Acts, if you ever wanted to break it down, it's neat how Luke does this. Acts 1-7 is the ministry in Jerusalem. So he's showing how this is happening in Jerusalem. Acts 8-12 is Samaria and Judea. And then 13 to the end is to the ends of the earth. And so Luke is, it's almost like that's his thesis statement. For those of us who remember writing those terrible five-paragraph essays, right? So that's his thesis. This is what's going to happen. And then he breaks it out just like that for the rest of the book. And so that's where we pick up in chapter 16. Paul is out living out Acts 1:8. And he wants to go to Asia. But as we read, Luke writes that twice he's kept from entering it. But don't miss how he writes it. We can't jump over it so quickly that we miss what he's saying in this little issue here. He attributes it to God that they're not there. For some reason, God does not want them in Asia. We don't know why, or at least not at this time. And do you ever wonder why Luke never wrote how? That's bugged me many times. Like, couldn't you have said what God did that specifically kept them from it so that they knew it was the Spirit of Jesus doing it? Like, was it like in the Old Testament when we read about the Spirit of the Lord standing with the sword with Balaam and his donkey and the donkey sees him? Like, is that what it was? Did they see that? Or was it a storm? Or was it just there was no way to get there? Or did they have trouble? Did one of them get sick? And so they. But Luke doesn't share that with us. Because to Luke, it doesn't matter. Why? Because he's making a bigger point than what we sometimes get caught up on, which is the, well, how did it happen and what did it look like? The point Luke's making here is that God is sovereign and will put people where he wants them. And we can rest in that because maybe you've been wrestling with some of these questions. God, where do you want me? God, what is it that you want me to do with my life? God, where should I go? The whole world is before me, and I have no idea where I should go. And perhaps you've been feeling much like this road sign here. And Ginger and I laughed for a long time after seeing this. If you notice, it's saying that you're going both north and south at the same time. Right? To continue straight on South 81 is to also be on North 77 at the same time. Anyone ever feel like that in life? Kind of going north and south at the same time. Now, I was in New Jersey once, and this was in, I think, Tennessee, possibly Virginia. But not to only pick on Virginia, I was in New Jersey once driving, and I'm on an eastbound road, and all of a sudden, it turned into a westbound road. And I still don't know how that quite has happened, but apparently in New Jersey, you can go east and then west, and in Virginia, you can go north and south at the same time. But I think we've all felt that way in life, where it's, I don't know what you're saying, Lord. Or you don't even think you're hearing the voice of God. All you hear is silence when you pray. And you're really looking for discernment. You're really looking to fulfill what you think God wants you to do. Well, if you're in that situation now, please know that according to Acts 16, 6 to 10, and the entire Bible, for that matter, we can rest assured that God has you right where he wants you at this moment and that he will move you when it's time to be moved. I'm just going to say that again. We can rest assured that God has you right where he wants you and that he will move you when it's time to be moved. And so we often ask this question, God, what is your will for my life? And it's not necessarily a bad question, but I would recognize or recommend that we stop asking that question. Or when we ask that question, we look to the Bible for the answer. And according to Acts, the will of all of our lives as followers of Christ is to share God's love story, the great gospel that we know, and to make disciples. And so we can, at some level, kind of stop asking the what's your will for my life, because he's going to look down and he's going to say, tell others about me and make disciples. What we need to start asking, and what I would suggest that we start asking, is we tweak the question a little bit. Instead of, God, what is your will for my life? Ask God, how can I best share your love story and make disciples with where I am at right now? How can I do this right now? How can I use my time right now? My house right now? My schedule? My passions? You know, as Jen shared her story last week, she reminded us that the kingdom of heaven is not something that's only going to happen in the millennium, but it's something to be experienced in the here and now. And God is calling us, his church, to bring that into reality, to bring that into fruition wherever he has planted you currently. We sang the song this morning, as we live, let your kingdom come. And so our prayer and the questions we should ask God is, how can I best let your kingdom come in my life, with my friends, with my family? So look around you in your daily life. God has you where he wants you at the moment. The question is, are you using your present situation to proclaim the gospel and make disciples? Because if we're not being obedient in that, in God's written word, in the Bible, and what he's given us that we can read and dissect and discern and study and talk about together, if we're not even obeying that fully and living that out in our everyday life, then I would suggest that we greatly inhibit our ability to follow the spoken word of God. Those nudges from the Holy Spirit, those guidance, when we pray for guidance. Now, I've asked myself many times, and I'm sure many in this room have as well, oh, was that the Spirit or did I eat something? Right? Was that the Spirit telling me to do this, or is that my flesh and my own wisdom and my own understanding compelling me to do this, even if it's a good thing? Even if it's, I don't have an example off the top of my head, but sometimes we can outrun the Spirit. We can do things that are ahead of the game. So was it really the Holy Spirit prodding me to do that? One that does come to mind is we're called to hold each other accountable in love and to reach out to a brother or sister that we see struggling. Well, maybe we take it upon ourselves, like, I'm going to be the one to do that with this person. But maybe you're not the one that's being called to do it. And yet, so how do we discern that? I think that might be a $10 million question. And I'm going to do my best to give some tips on how we can discern this idea of going with the flow, of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to give a couple examples and pray and hope that this helps others be able to follow the Spirit more effectively in their lives as well. So if one of the things that came to me, and you can flip forward, keep going. One more. All right. Is reading the Bible. And so I have this chart in the Spirit or with the flow versus with the flesh. And we hopefully are reading our Bibles. Well, sometimes when we read our Bibles, where we hear a sermon or we're listening to a podcast, we go, oh, man, if only Joe was here because he really needs to hear this. Or if only Susie was here because this would really touch her and this would really show her what's right and what it means to follow God. And if that's our response when we read the Bible, where it leads us to think of others in a condemning way, then I would suggest that the flesh is speaking more loudly than the Spirit. Now, it's not to say that we don't get encouragement. There are plenty of times, I know a young lady in our congregation who is gifted, where she can be in prayer time or reading her Bible, and a verse will pop at her, and a name of someone will pop at her, but it's for encouragement. And so when we're reading our Bibles, if we think of others, the Spirit will lead us to encourage others through that. Our flesh will lead us to judge and condemn and want to think more negatively about others. And when we're reading the Bible, if we're feeling the flow of the Spirit, if we're really allowing the Spirit to work in our own hearts, wow, it's going to reflect ourselves anyway. I had a professor tell me once that if you ever read the Bible and walk away not being humbled, then you need to reread the passage. And I thought there was great truth to that. And that humility should not lead to despair, but to praise, to lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. That when we read a Bible, we just go, wow, like Paul, I am so wretched, but your grace is so wonderful. Your mercy is so amazing, and so I praise you because of that. Thank you for opening my eyes to how much greater you are than I even thought. So that's one example, reading the Bible, whether we're in the flow or in the flesh. Another example would be when reality does not equal our expectations. Something happens we weren't expecting. It didn't turn out the right way. Vacation became a week of rain instead of a week of sun. Work, you've been sent to a new assignment, or you got demoted, or you got laid off. School, you didn't have any classes with your friends, or we can list on and on. When reality does not equal expectations, when we're with the flow, we're excited to see what God has in store. All right, God, this wasn't what I was expected, but you know me better, and I trust that whatever you have planned is going to far exceed what I had planned anyway. And that's our response when we're in the spirit. When we're in the flesh, it's disappointment and upset, anger, even sometimes at God. And so our emotions blind us from opportunities. And when most of you know that I was in Vietnam and Cambodia, what you might not know is that we were originally supposed to go to Israel. And we had our first meeting about where we were going, and they said Israel, and you know, you have a room full of people who are seminarians, and so like a bunch of nerds, we were like, oh, we can't wait to go to Israel. Like, this is the greatest place to ever go. And we were all excited, and we can walk where this was, and we can experience this. And the next meeting, they said, sorry, we're not going to Israel. We're going to Vietnam and Cambodia. And I'd like to say that a room full of pastors and counselors and future missionaries responded very gracefully and, oh, God, we trust you and we love you, and that would be not truthful. And so as to not break one of the Ten Commandments myself, the reality was there was a lot of complaining and a lot of how could they do this and why would they and this and that. And I found myself doing that at first as well. And then during break, we were talking and a bunch of us kind of came to this and said, well, you know what, if God wants us in Vietnam and Cambodia, then I can't wait to see what he's going to show us. And I am so thankful now that he sent us there, because that trip was just amazing. But it took that in order for us all to realize where our hearts were. Because we wanted to go to Israel because we wanted to go to Israel. But God wanted us to go to Cambodia and Vietnam because there was kingdom work to be done. And there was kingdom work that was done while we were there. And so that's another example of how we know if we're following the flow or following the flesh. When we consider the future, do we make preparations or do we make plans? Right? The Bible itself talks a lot about man can make all the plans they want, but it's God who makes things happen. And so when we're in the flesh, we want to make hard and fast plans. I will do this then, I will do this then, I will go to this college, and I will date this person, and I will marry this person, and I'll work here, and I'll do this, and I got my whole life planned before me. But it kind of goes back to, oh, what happens when those don't happen? See, I think when we're in the flesh, when we're in the spirit, God's calling us to be more prepared for the future, to follow him, whatever that means. And I think of Colin and his experience in Harlem this summer. And if you haven't had a chance to talk to Colin about it, I would recommend doing so, because it was a phenomenal experience. But what he would tell you is that it was nothing what he thought it was going to be. He thought he was going to be working with Pastor Demos' church in the Bronx. He thought he was going to be preaching a couple times at Infinity. And none of that happened. And it became known very quickly that none of that was going to happen. And he could have very easily allowed that to take control of his whole summer and just be angry and resentful. And, well, why am I not preaching? And, well, why am I not working with these youth? And this is what I thought I was going to do, if he would have been hard and fast to those plans that he made. But he wasn't. He went with a heart that was prepared to serve God wherever that was. And so he ended up going to North Carolina for a week at a basketball camp. He ended up in a moment's time at this community outreach thing. Someone turned and was like, Colin, you want to preach the gospel? Go ahead. And, oh, all right, I'm ready. And he jumped up on stage and he gave a gospel message. And none of that was planned. And yet his heart was prepared to follow God and to serve him wherever the Spirit led him to serve. In our daily life, Are we relying on the Spirit, or are we relying on self? And a real easy way to know that, and one that I often find myself asking, is what in your life today is requiring you to live by faith? Break down everything that you do, every decision that you make. What in your life right now is requiring you to live by faith, requiring us to live by the strength of the Holy Spirit and not of our own flesh, not of our own wisdom? And that's rather revealing, I think, to me, in a positive way, to know what in my life I need to change so that I am using it in a way that I'm relying on the Holy Spirit. And lastly, intentions. Intentions. When we're in the flow, our intentions, our motives to do things is so that the name of Christ is proclaimed. And when we're living in the flesh, when we're following the flesh, it's typically that our motive is that our name is proclaimed. And this one's not always as easy to identify. For me, it happened a couple weeks ago. My sister was in, and we had invited her to come in. They were moving, and it was a lot easier. She had a newborn baby and my niece, Leah. And so they came in, and it allowed Joe to be able to do what he needed to do to box up the house and get everything moved. And so we opened up our houses with full hospitality. We want to serve you. Well, let me tell you, by day two, that servant attitude was really being stretched. And what it did for me was it really opened up my own eyes to the kind of servant heart that I was really having at that time. You know, was it that she wasn't saying thank you to me enough, or was it that, you know, who knows what it was, but it was revealing a deeper ugliness inside of my own heart. Because in that moment, Christ's name was greatly being proclaimed. It seemed as if, looking back, that I got upset more or less because maybe my name wasn't being as proclaimed. And so I had to wrestle through that and repent, and here I am now confessing before a whole bunch of people. But it was good, and it was God's way of showing me, Chris, where do you still need to trust in me more and go with my flow a little bit more and refine yourself a little more? And one of the best ways to do this is to soak up this, the Bible, you know, God's love story to us. And as we soak that up, last slide, please, David. Let us not forget the words of James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Proclaim the gospel. Share the love story of God as you go, and make disciples. And I truly believe that as we actively obey the written word of God, as we actively put that into our daily lives, we will better discern the spoken word of God, those nudges from the Holy Spirit. And our lives and what we do will far exceed anything that we've ever imagined. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you humbly this morning and pray that you would help us, Lord, to obey your word and to follow your Spirit, Lord, wherever it takes us, and that we would live our lives to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.